Thank you for your welcome this morning. It's a great privilege to be with you to share God's word. And with Easter approaching us very soon, I thought it would be appropriate to consider some Easter aspect. And I want to draw your attention to an invitation that was presented to the people on that first Easter event. And it was the invitation that we read about in John 19, where Pilate said this to the crowd. He gave the invitation that they would behold the man, Jesus. Do you know, there is no more important understanding that any of us can come to. In all of the things we might study and learn and know, there is no more important understanding and undertaking than to behold the man Jesus. And the reason is because everything about your standing before God, your soul's salvation, and your eternal destiny depends on getting it right about Jesus. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes to what he has for us this morning from his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him you have made every provision for our salvation. In him you have satisfied completely your righteous requirements against our sin. Father, we pray that you would anoint your word in our hearing and in our hearts this morning, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The words "behold the man" were spoken by Pilate when he presented Jesus to the crowd. And the idea of beholding is to call to attention, to take particular notice. To behold is to look intently and to understand what is seen and actually to understand what is there to be seen. To behold the man Christ Jesus is about seeing Jesus for all there is to see about him. To behold the man Jesus is to understand the person of Jesus on his terms. To behold Jesus is to focus on his significance, his accomplishments, his claims, because there is no more important study in the Bible than the study of the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus is unique among the founders of world religion. No other sacred text has anyone like Jesus in terms of his historical evidence of his life, the eyewitness and public details about him, the supernatural aspects of his life, the spiritual significance of his life, the global impact of his life and teaching, and the declaration that he's coming back again. There's no one like Jesus in all antiquity with a story and a significance where their death is the triumph and intentional focus of their life. And despite this all happening 2,000 years ago, today millions of people across the world actively and sacrificially live for Jesus. They are daily devoted to his cause and they assemble each week, like we're doing, to worship him. In Luke 24, 44, Jesus drew the substance of the Bible into a single focus. He said this: "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And for this reason, Peter Adam from Ridley College said that the interpretive key of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Now, if I asked you to name the most amazing or astonishing features about the life of Jesus, I guess there'd be numerous suggestions that people would make. I mean, some might say, well, it was his miracles, his teaching, his example, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his ability to raise the dead, and so the suggestions would go on. However, I want to mention a feature of Jesus' life that is often overlooked and underrated, and it's the feature which is known as his incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus marked the occasion when God became a man. Now just think about that for a moment. The incarnation involved God, who is spirit, immortal, transcendent and infinite, taking himself, the human flesh that he created us, with mortality. The incarnation was when God became a man. I mean, is there anything more inconceivable, anything more astonishing, more unexpected to contemplate, that God would take to himself the same flesh and blood in which he created you and me? The Australian author Greg Sheridan, in his book Christians, The Urgent Case for Jesus in the Modern World, said, "Nowhere in human literature is there a claim so grand, so sweeping, so majestic as that with which John opens his gospel." He says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The incarnation makes Jesus Christ the most unique and significant human being to have ever trodden on the face of this earth. And to behold the man Jesus challenges us to understand Jesus in terms of his incarnation. C.S. Lewis said that the incarnation was the greatest miracle, that the infinite, uncreated, eternal God should descend into his own universe and become a man, the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. The theologian John Walvoord wrote, "The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends." And Kenneth Kranzer said, "No new person came into existence at the conception of the Virgin Mary. Rather, an eternal person, the second person of the triune God, came into our human race, born one of us. This is the incarnation of the eternal God, God becoming a man." The incarnation is referred to in Galatians 4:4, which says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." And this verse points to a number of aspects about the incarnation. Firstly, the incarnation was obviously planned millennia before it took place. And it reveals that Jesus had a pre-incarnate divine identity. When it says that he was born of a woman, it points to Jesus' fully human nature, yet without sin, because there was no human father involved. And born under the law points to Jesus' Jewish nationality as a necessary link with the Jewish Messiah. When Pilate said the words, "Behold the man," he unknowingly actually quoted a messianic prophecy from Zechariah 6:12. And that verse says, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." And this was so obviously a messianic prophecy that the Aramaic version of the Bible, known as the Targum, they actually translated this, "Behold the man, Messiah is his name." I've often wondered how Pilate would have said the words, "Behold the man." I mean, up to this point, Jesus had been subject to incredible ridicule and abuse. Did Pilate just want to heap further criticism of Jesus? Was it written in a demeaning sneer that Pilate said, "Behold the man, look at him, will you?" Or was it in sympathy for Jesus? Was it in sympathy for Jesus that Pilate spoke to arouse compassion and consideration? When Pilate said, "Behold the man," did he want to draw attention to the contradiction and injustice against him? "Behold the man whose life brought only blessing to others, who came to be a help to the helpless." Do you know, I suspect that Pilate developed a certain sympathy for Jesus, because we see in John 19 that Pilate said, "I bring him out to you, but I find no fault in him." And in Luke 23:20, Pilate wished to release him. And in Mark 15:10, Pilate knew that the chief priests had handed Jesus to him because of envy. Pilate knew what was going on. Do you know, there are those today for whom the name of Jesus continues as a focus of ridicule and scorn. Others get a bit sentimental and have sympathy aroused towards Jesus at times like Christmas and Easter. But what's your response when you behold Jesus? Or more to the point, what do you behold when you behold the man Jesus? Most who behold him just see the man. They see a person of human history. They see an outstanding moral teacher, an inspirational example, a good man who did good. But despite this, Jesus is just a man. Is this all Jesus is to you, a man among men? You know, Jesus was a good moral teacher. In fact, his words and teaching have had an influence on humanity more than the words and teaching of any other single individual. But get this, that Jesus never claimed for himself that he was a good moral teacher. In fact, Jesus rebuffed this claim when he was approached on this basis in Matthew 19:16. And the thing that we need to understand from this is that to see Jesus as a moral teacher or an inspirational example or an exemplary leader is too limiting, it's too mundane, because he claimed to be God. In John 14:8, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You know, imagine yourself looking into the face of Jesus as Philip did and asking Jesus to show you God. I mean, Philip's question to Jesus here was as audacious as the answer it received. Jesus said, in effect, "You want to see God, Philip? Well, open your eyes because you are looking at him." And in these words, Jesus made it clear that he was not a manifestation of God. He was God manifest. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this of Jesus: he is the radiance of God's glory, the express image or exact representation of his person. In Colossians chapter 1, we find it's even more expansive. He's the creator of the universe, the cohesive force that makes everything work. He's the culminating focus of everything, the center about which everything revolves, and he's the focus towards which everything devolves. This was the Jesus into whose face Philip looked. This was the Jesus that Pilate presented to the crowd. And this is the Jesus that confronts you and me today. Behold the man, Jesus, the God-man. You know, the word incarnation is not actually in the Bible. However, the incarnation confronts us with the most important truth about Jesus that is in the Bible. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy, that is, this is an irrefutable truth. There's no debate or discussion about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And God manifest in the flesh is what the term incarnation refers to. It actually means enfleshment. Oswald Sanders said, to correctly behold the man Jesus is to confront the unavoidable revelation that here was an historic person who did more than just reveal God. He was God. And this is why Jesus requires your attention like no other human person. This is why Jesus requires your response. Campbell Morgan put it this way. He said, "The man of Nazareth was perfect as a man, but he was also at the same time perfect as God, lacking nothing of the powers of essential deity, save only the heavenly form of manifestation." And Jesus defies description or explanation in any other terms than as the God-man. Because Jesus was not God dwelling in a man, he was God dwelling as a man. Jesus was not God indwelling a man, because actually there have been many such examples of this. In fact, there are some such people here today. You might even be sitting next to somebody like this. Someone indwelt by God probably is sitting right next to you. I mean, think of that. If you are sitting next to a Christian, you are sitting next to someone in whom God dwells. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says, Christians are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. The wonder of Jesus' incarnation is that God reproduced his life in human form. And get this morning, he hasn't stopped doing it. Incarnation is still what God is doing. Incarnation is the process which goes on in the life of every Christian who is indwelt by God. Because God desires that the world will behold the man Jesus. And the way that the world is to behold the man Jesus today is by beholding him in you and me. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. Brother and sister in Christ, the calling and the challenge of Christian discipleship is to show Jesus to a world that will perish unless they behold the man, Christ Jesus. And Christian brother and sister, get this, that wherever you go, people should be able to behold the man Jesus. In whatever you do, people should be able to behold the man Jesus. And in whatever you say, people should be able to behold the man. And what the world must behold of the man Jesus in you and me is the reality of a living Savior. When Pilate presented Jesus to the crowd, they said, away with him, crucify him. When you present Jesus to people today, what is their response to the Jesus that they see in you? The people of Pilate's day, they rejected Jesus because when they beheld the man, they failed to see what they ought to have seen and what they needed to see and what was there to be seen. And Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 2:8. He said, had they truly beheld the man Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The people of Jesus' day rejected him because they did not discern his true identity and mission. And this continues to happen today. It's happening because people today, they behold the man Christ Jesus and they fail to see the God-man, the Lord of glory. And they fail to see the Jesus who came on a rescue mission from God to redeem a broken and lost humanity. Can anyone who rightly understands this Jesus reject him? I find that hard to believe. In the incarnation, God came to us on our terms as a man in order that we might understand him on his terms as God. Through Jesus, God embraced our humanity, and it's through Jesus that man is able to embrace God. John 1 records the words, when Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This morning, will you behold the man, Christ Jesus? And if to you he's just a man, then pray that God will open the eyes of your understanding for you to see the glory of this one who holds your destiny in his hands. To not just be someone who beholds Jesus almost as an intellectual study, but who receives him. Behold Jesus, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, so that sons and daughters of men could become the sons and daughters of God. Will you behold Jesus afresh, anew this morning, and embrace him so that he can embrace you? If you're a Christian here this morning, as no doubt many of us are, of course we wouldn't be here otherwise, would we? But the incarnation presents a challenge that requires a response. Because the idea and the truth about the incarnation is not just something of theological interest. It has a practical relevance for every one of us. Because in that first incarnation, people beheld Jesus clothed in the humanity of a Savior. But now, today, people are to behold Jesus clothed in the humanity of those that he has saved. And that's you if you're a Christian this morning. Do you get that? In the first instance, at that first Easter, people beheld Jesus clothed in the humanity of a Savior. But God's desire is that men and women today will see Jesus clothed in the humanity of those that he has saved. And Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies." That's the game plan, folks. That the life of Jesus will be manifest in our mortal bodies. And that's how people will see Jesus today. There's another expression of this in 2 Corinthians 2:15, which says, "The Christian is the fragrance of Jesus to God and to others." Just think of it. When you walk into the room, do people get the aroma of Jesus? When you leave the room, are they left with that lingering aroma of Jesus to help them to behold the man? Now, this is the personal challenge of the incarnation for the Christian day today, to live in such a way that people behold Jesus in you. I wonder if you're up for the challenge. I wonder if you're up for the challenge of helping the people who interact with you to behold the man Jesus because they behold him in you. There is a final question about the incarnation, and it's this: why did the incarnation happen? Well, Philippians 2:8 says, "Being in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." The purpose and the significance of the incarnation was to make it possible for Jesus to die. It was only as the Son of God became the Son of Man, it was only as the Son of God embraced our humanity that he could die for our sin. Only by becoming the Son of Man, a human, could the Son of God die for you and me. Jesus' death was the reason for his incarnation. And on the cross, Jesus fulfilled his calling as the Lamb of God who actually truly would take away the sin of the world. But as the Lamb of God, this Lamb is a sacrificial Lamb. It's a Lamb that had to die, because it was only by dying could the blood of Jesus secure your forgiveness. Only as a human could Jesus achieve this death. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And living for Jesus is about letting the life of Jesus take shape in your life. And in this way, Jesus is made known today to the lost and dying world in which you live. Jesus is made known to the people in your life when they behold the man Jesus by beholding him in you. How much of Jesus do your family see in you? How much of Jesus do your friends and work colleagues and neighbours see in you? Do they genuinely come closer to Jesus through what they experience of Jesus in your life, brother and sister? Is your desire to live for Jesus, to let people see the life of Jesus take shape in your life? Well, if this is your desire, maybe this prayer might help you. This prayer which says, Jesus, please empty me of me and fill me with you. That the aroma of my life is not all about me, but it is about you. That's the challenge, brother and sister in Christ. Our world desperately needs to behold the man Jesus. And the only way they can behold him today is when they see Jesus in you and me. Let's not fail them. Let's not fail God in his desire to make Jesus known through you and me. Let's pray. Father, this morning, challenge us with these words, not just to know them, but to live them. Challenge us to take seriously this important witness and testimony that you have established in our lives by the presence of your Holy Spirit, who makes known the person of Christ. And it's the fragrance of Christ that this world needs to experience more than ever before. Father, help us not to fail you in this task. And help us not to fail them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.